and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Killett, your fired up host. I'm so happy today for a multiplicity of reasons, but primarily because Nick is back. As the audio people and video people call him, Nicky Boomsticks, or as Father Hugh Barber calls him, Big Daddy Nick. That's what he calls
him. Or as Tim Staples calls him, St. Nicholas.
Oh, that's right. You do call him St. Nicholas. Welcome back, Nick. It's nice to have you back. The baby well?
Oh, yeah. He's doing very well.
And his name is Cyril?
Almost named him Cyril, but we went with Dominic Finley Chamberlain.
Dominic Finley Chamberlain. Very nice. And how's Mama doing?
She's doing great.
She's doing even better since my wife cooked you guys dinner last night.
Yes, the food was amazing. Thank you so much to Valerie.
Chicken piccata, man. She's making these fancy dishes for Nick.
And all you
what
got,
about her husband? No, she makes wonderful stuff for us.
I don't think she was making it for Nick. I think it was for Martha. But Nick just got to eat it.
That's
well,
right.
We're so happy to have you back, Nick. Just in time to go away again for the 4th of July.
Got here right in time.
It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live, and this is another reason to be happy. Not only is Nick back, we got Tim Staples with us for 2 hours. Two whole hours of Tim Staples. 888-318-7884, the number, 888-318-7884. And if you have a question about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, you are welcome to call. Maybe you want to know something about what we Catholics believe morally, or what we believe about the sacraments, or how we read the Bible, or what is this Pope thing all about, whether you're Catholic or not. Maybe you're a non-Catholic who wants to know those things, or maybe you're a Catholic who'd like some help explaining something, or you've always heard we believe something, and now you'd like an explanation for it. 888-318-7884. How do you feel about the fact that on October 13th of this year, we will have a new saint, John Henry Newman?
That is exciting.
It is, isn't it?
Yes. Cardinal Newman, his was one of the first Catholic books I read, his Apologia Pro Vita Sua, which is glorious. His work on the New Eve, you know, it's just, he's a mind blower. And in so many ways, he was just the apologist of apologists.
He was. I was thinking the other day, I think I was talking with Carlo about this. It's like if you love G.K. Chesterton, if you love C.S. Lewis, you should at least know that the universe that they came from doesn't exist without John Henry Newman about 75 or 80 years before.
Exactly, yeah.
And he'll be a saint on October 13th.
So beautiful.
Many reasons to thank. Well, a couple people to thank in that regard, God and Pope Francis.
Amen.
Jesus and his vicar. Also, I suppose, John Henry Newman himself, who lived a pretty good life. If you don't know about John Henry Newman, you can look him up and look for his prayer on mission, prayer on the mission of my life. It's one of the great prayers that you'll ever read, and you'll probably want to read it every day once you read it. Again, 888-318-7884, the number. Wow, I do not know quite what to make of this. I'm going to believe it, but we have on line two, Adam and Eve, a married couple.
That's awesome.
If that's true, then they should get some kind of prize or something. Adam and Eve, do we have you there with us?
Yeah, we're phoning in from the Garden of Eden today.
Well, congratulations. I didn't know you had phones there, but
beautiful.
Oh, yeah. Great connection here. Happy to be with you guys today. I'm Adam, obviously.
Yes.
And I'm a Catholic, longtime listener, big, huge fan. Tim, I have your CD set about Jimmy Swaggart Made You Catholic, and I really enjoyed that.
Awesome. So, all right, brother.
Anybody check it out. But my wife is Protestant. We've been having some talk, and she is going to ask the question today that's been on her mind. I'll give it over to you, Eve.
Hi there.
Hi, Eve.
So my question was...
I had to say
hi.
That.
My question was just like about the emphasis that Catholics put on Mary and about praying to Mary.
Yes, yes.
Why?
It's a great question. And that, I have to tell you, Eve, was a huge one for me as a former Assembly of God youth minister when I was studying Catholicism. That was a biggie for me. And I'll tell you how I came to see the truth of this. For me, the foundation of the truth of praying to Mary comes or it came, I should say, through the understanding of the nature of the body of Christ. You know, this is a central metaphor, perhaps the central metaphor for the people of God in the New Testament, and that is, you know, St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27, as you know, Eve, refers to the people of God as a body. We are the body of Christ. You see it in Romans 12 as well. And I remember in a discussion I had with a Catholic fellow when I was in the Marine Corps, he brought together that text with the text of Scripture from Romans 8, which I'm sure you're aware of as well, Eve, verses 35 through 39, some of the most beautiful, apart from his famous kenosis in Philippians 2, 5 through 9, I think Romans 8 is my favorite from St. Paul, where he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? For as it is written, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We are killed all the day long. And in verse 37, he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, and there's the key, Eve, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So notice, St. Paul says, as members of the body of Christ, death doesn't separate us. See, it doesn't separate us from Christ when we die. We don't go away somewhere and we have no longer any contact with other members of the body of Christ. That's absurd, because in fact, it's not our, and catch this, Eve, it's not our bodily proximity that makes us one in Christ. It's the charity of Christ, the power of Christ in us that binds us to one another. And so my buddy points out to me, Tim, when we die, our union with one another, as well as our union with Christ, doesn't go away. It's not diminished. In fact, it's multiplied, amplified in ways we can't even fathom. Because when we go to heaven, St. Paul says in 1 John 3, 1 and 2, for example, we do not yet know what we shall be, but we know this, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Because we're in Christ, when we go to heaven, we'll have intellectual abilities. We'll be like him. Doesn't mean equal with him, but like him as partakers of the divine nature to such an extent that we'll be able to do things we could not dream of this side of the veil. And this brings us to this point. If you look, for example, at Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, you see St. John, who in the book of Revelation, of course, he's seeing into heaven, and he sees 24 elders. And what are they doing? They're receiving prayers coming up from the earth from members of the body of Christ. And then they take those prayers to God, and God responds to them. You see also the angels in Revelation 8, verses 3 through 5, the same image. And so, wow, okay, this really opened up my mind to where I'm seeing, okay, wow, so we've got these 24 elders that are in heaven, and they're able to receive prayers coming up from the earth. What's up with that? And that opened the door to Hebrews chapter 12, where the inspired author there tells us in verses 23 to 24 that when we pray, we not only approach God, the Father of all, but we also approach Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, an innumerable company of angels, and the church of the firstborn written in heaven, that is, all of us on earth. And in verse 24, the spirits of just men made perfect. Wow, Eve, that's what blew my mind, is that when we go to God in prayer, it's not like the Old Testament, where there was no communion of saints before the advent of Christ. In Christ, it's Christ that enables, that empowers members of the body of Christ to be able to communicate with one another. Now, when it gets to the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mary is simply the greatest example of the Christian. She is the pinnacle of God's creation outside of course, the Godhead and our incarnate Lord, who is, of course, God. Mary, as the first Christian, is the one who initially says yes to God so that Jesus could be born into this world and all of us could be Christians, right? You and I aren't Christians until Mary says so, until Mary says, let it be, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus didn't begin his ministry until Mama says so. In John chapter 2, it's Mary who says they have no wine. She asked Jesus for a miracle. Jesus says, I'm not doing it. Nope. In other words, no, I'm not going to do it. What is this between you and me, woman? My hour is not yet come. And what does Mary say? Get ready. Here comes the miracle. And Jesus performs the miracle through the intercession of Mary. And the Bible says in verse 11 that there he began to manifest his glory and the apostles came to believe in him. So through the intercession of Mary, we have the incarnation. We have the birthing of the apostles in faith. And then we have at the foot of the cross in fulfillment of the prophecy of Simeon in Luke 2, 34 and 35, where Simeon prophesies this child. And remember, this is when Simeon sees the Holy Family in the temple and he says, this child is set for the fall and rising again in Israel and to be a sign of contradiction, and a sword will pierce your soul also, Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. And so here we have prophetically Simeon saying that Mary would participate with Jesus at the foot of the cross in giving birth to all of us. And we see that fulfilled in John 19. I know I'm going through this kind of fast, but if you move forward then to the book of Revelation chapter 12, you see Mary front and center and involved in the cosmic conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. She's right in the center there in Revelation chapter 12, in that she gives birth to Jesus in verses 4 and 5. But then she continues in giving birth to all of us in verse 17. And this is going on now in heaven. And so we see Mary's role, just as all of us, though. And Cy and Eve, this is so important. Just as all of us, our role right now, me praying for Cy and praying for Chris and for Nick Chamberlain, everybody in here, doesn't die when I do. If I go to heaven by God's grace, I will continue to pray for you, Cy. I will continue to pray for all these folks. In fact, I'll be so illuminated. I'll be praying for folks I don't even know right now, because I'll be so illuminated if I make it to heaven. Well, the Blessed Virgin Mary is the ultimate example of, she is the Christian of Christians, the first Christian who brings the whole Jesus, the whole Christ, that is body as well as head, to the world. And so we see that special role for the Blessed Virgin Mary in Revelation 12. But remember, Eve, she's a Christian like all of us. She's not God. She's just the greatest of all Christians, because she was gifted with a particular grace, a grace that exceeds all others in bringing Jesus and all of us, Jesus to the world and all of us to Jesus. But at any rate, Eve, that's just scratching the surface. Does that get you started?
Yeah, definitely. I appreciate that in-depth answer and some verses I can go back and look at too. And
absolutely. You know what?
What should we do?
Eve, how would you like to really see this more written down? I'll tell you what I'd like to do is send you my book I wrote called Behold Your Mother, An Historical and Biblical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. I'd like to send that to you, because you will really be able to sit down with all the texts I just quoted to you and about 150 more. Would you like that?
Yeah, that'd be great. Thank you so much.
Thanks, all right, guys. Appreciate it.
Great to talk with both of you. Eve? Is she gone?
Oh, yeah.
She's here. I was just going to ask you if you like apples.
I do.
Oh, she makes a great apple pie.
That's not good. That's not. That's
almost that time of year.
All right. We better take a break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Get their address.
Your questions. Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support. On the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Every single day, I get to help our listeners of the Sunrise Morning Show wake up, find out what's going on in the church and the world, and then walk with them as we all seek to grow in knowledge and love of Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith. I mean, how could it get any better?
The Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swaim. Tomorrow morning, 6 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open Forum. Tim Staples, our guest both hours. Your calls, welcome. 888-318-7884. For the moment, however, we welcome our president, Chris Check, into the studio with us. Hello, Chris.
Hi, Tim. It's good to see you. Gentlemen, I was in Connecticut last weekend for the launch of a radio station, a new network there in Fairfield County called Veritas Catholic Radio.
Yes.
And after the awesome launch party featuring Bishop Caggiano, and I'm going to come back to him.
He was our guest the other day on the air.
He's great. I went over to the Sisters of Life, who live in the, you know, they were founded by Cardinal O'Connor.
Oh, that group. Yeah, I know them. Yes.
They, and they live in the Clare Booth Luce estate in, I don't know, Darien or one of those.
Time Magazine's Clare Booth Luce?
Well, her dad, right? Or her husband or Henry Luce. Anyway, whatever. Yeah. So anyway, they're there. And there's a couple from Albuquerque visiting them. And this, because their daughter is with the sisters there, and this, so it's an elderly couple, and they said, your conference is the best Catholic conference in the United States.
Wow. That's wild.
It's the truth.
You travel across the country and people just stop you and say it's the best conference.
Well, and they're from Albuquerque and they're in Connecticut.
Yeah.
And we ran into each other. Yeah.
Fantastic.
Which brings me to... Our early bird is about to expire. The early bird rates for the conference.
Today, doesn't it?
Yep. Tonight at midnight. Oh. Now, I don't know if that's Pacific time or Eastern time.
The thing is, if I make a ruling, then they have to go by that.
Okay. Well, then let's just... Because
it's Hawaii
feeling,
time.
Oh, all right. Very good.
Midnight.
You're
Hawaii
feeling generous.
Time. Well, I want people to get it.
Well, we had people from the Philippines one year visit.
Did we?
We have been from all over.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, we had a young woman from Nigeria.
Yeah, that's true. True. The early church was the Catholic Church. So, top
fantastic.
10 reasons to come to the conference. Father Hugh Barber will hear your confession.
Yes.
That's one.
That's number one? Or
well, I don't know. Is that number 10?
Yeah, no, that's got to be number one.
It's great.
And Jimmy Akin will be doing the hokey pokey. Not the hokey pokey.
Jimmy Akin, square dancing with Jimmy Akin.
We were just talking about the hokey pokey.
A banquet featuring Bishop Frank Caggiano, the best speaker in the whole USCCB.
And Monsignor Eugene Morris, maybe the best speaker ever.
Yep.
He's
right.
Phenomenal.
He's fantastic. Yes. He will look, folks, in the catechism, and Tim Staples can quote chapter and verse here, or paragraph, right? It says that if you're a confirmed Catholic, you have an obligation. That's the word in the catechism. You have an obligation to evangelize, to spread
paragraph the faith. Paragraph 900, just
Thank
in case.
Awesome, Tim. So how do you fulfill that obligation if you don't know how to evangelize?
Amen.
If you don't get a little bit of apologetic training? So what if you could come to a weekend where you were with a bunch of people who loved Catholic Answers, who loved the Catholic Church, who wanted to see the gospel spread and wanted to have a great time doing it and conviviality and joy over that weekend, and it was a great bargain at a wonderful hotel.
Incredible.
In beautiful San Diego.
I want to come.
Yes, you would come to this thing. So you can fulfill your obligation as a confirmed Catholic and have a great time at the same time.
Amen. I got to tell you, looking at these speakers, it's intimidating. This means I have to actually give a good talk, because we got Father Paul Check, who is absolutely amazing.
The guy, he's one of my favorite speakers in the world.
He's really
your brother. I love him.
He melts you.
Yeah.
It's phenomenal, the insights.
You're
that
all right,
out.
Tim Staples, too. Don't sell yourself short, Tim Staples.
My brother's going to do two talks, one at lunchtime. We're introducing lunchtime talks, box lunch talks at this one. And one is going to be on the spiritual life and one on the moral life. Mm. One of them is called Love One Another as I Have Loved You, Self-Awareness and the Imitation of Christ.
Wow.
Because we have a problem in our age, Cy. We're all self-absorbed. We're not self-aware.
Amen. I'm sorry. I wasn't listening. I was doing my own thing over here. What was that?
Check out CatholicAnswersConference.com to find out the other talk he's giving.
Did the fact that we're doing two live radio shows there make the top 10 list that you had or not?
We didn't even get to number 9 yet.
Oh, we didn't. Okay, well.
A plenary indulgence for everyone who comes.
Is that real? I don't know if that's real. Next thing he'll be saying, Sophia Loren's coming. That's how he sells tickets. He says Sophia Loren's going to be there.
Absolutely. Oh, you didn't hear that yet. Yeah.
No.
Oh,
but look at this. We got Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, Carla Broussard, Monsignor Eugene Forrest, Father David McConey, Rod Bennett, Frank Caggiano, Father Paul Cech, this is crazy. We've never had this many speakers, but it's not just the number. It's phenomenal.
The quality.
The quality is going to be absolutely off the charts.
And
the,
we just had a sign lot up. Of fun too. We just I mean
the joie de vivre. It's joie de vivre.
The room block is more than 90% sold already. So it is going to sell out. The special room rate of $154 per night is still available, but only for a short time. Early bird pricing on the ticket ends tonight at midnight Hawaii time. Full conference ticket includes banquet dinner with keynote address by Bishop Caggiano. And don't forget, Jimmy Akin's going to be doing
that.
And can
I say the funnest part for me is the Q&A.
Oh, I know. Everybody loves the Q&A. It's so much fun.
It's never long enough. I always want to just stay. The questions are fantastic, and we have a little fun answering them.
Yeah. We have a new set design for Q&A this year.
There's going to be a set. Well, that's an upgrade there.
Yeah. Erica has plans for what the set's going to look like for Q&A.
All right.
And is it true we all have to wear Joker costumes? Because I didn't like that.
I think Erica's just telling you that.
Oh!
And then you show up.
With a big black question mark on a green. Like, that's only me? Oh, my goodness.
My friends, if you want to come to the best Catholic conference in the whole world, join us, CatholicAnswersConference.com, September 26 to 29. Right here in beautiful San Diego.
CatholicAnswersConference.com.
We'll see you all there. God bless.
All right. Christian is up next in Dallas, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Christian, thank you so much for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Tim Staples.
Hey there. Yeah, my pleasure. I highly recommend the app for everyone. I'm a law student, and I got tired of listening to music back and forth on my commute to law school. So it's such a blessing to be able to listen to all the archived sessions of Catholic Answers. Really, really uplifting.
Thank you very much for the pitch.
Amen.
Absolutely. I'll give you another pitch, too. Last time I called, Tim, you recommended me your book, The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Early Church Fathers.
Correct.
And I absolutely loved it.
Fantastic.
I have a lot of friends who are Orthodox, and we have a lot of dialogue, and that has just been invaluable in my apologetics with them.
Fantastic.
But really, I'd recommend it for just everyone. You can't defend the papacy enough, and it's made a very compelling case to my Protestant girlfriend about the Catholic Church, so I really appreciate
and you know what,
that recommendation.
I appreciate you bringing that up. That title, The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Early Church Fathers, Carl Keating, our former president, that was his title. And I have to tell you, when we first released it, it was after I had already done The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Bible, and it didn't sell very well. And I put so much into that thing, and I was jumping up and down and telling people, this is better than the first one. It really was. But I appreciate you sharing that because it's so important. I have nuggets in there for the Orthodox, for Protestants, you name it. And I also pull out some lesser-known historical tidbits about the primacy of the Bishop of Rome in the early church. But at any rate, Christian, appreciate that. But what's on your mind, brother?
Well, I hope this isn't a silly question, but I wanted to ask, who did Jacob wrestle with? Now, of my entire life, I've always thought it was an angel. That was part of my catechesis. But in a recent Bible study with some friends from school, both Catholic and Protestant friends, they said Jacob wrestled with God.
Right.
Both of them, the Catholics and the Protestants, thought it was that case. In fact, there's a megachurch here in Dallas that teaches not only did Jacob wrestle with God, but in fact he wrestled with Christ, or the future-to-be Christ. So I was just wanting a little perspective on that, what the Catholic position is.
Right. The Catholic Church doesn't really have a definitive position on that. I tend to agree. The scripture does say that Jacob wrestled with God. Now, that could mean through a theophany, a manifestation of God, and could very well be a pre-incarnational theophany or manifestation of the second person of the Blessed Trinity. No doubt. It could also have been an angel, and through the angel, of course, Jacob wrestles with God. similar to the way the angel Gabriel brings the message to the Blessed Virgin Mary, but he was bringing the message for God the Holy Spirit. Hence, Mary becomes the spouse of the Holy Spirit. So any of those are valid Catholic ways of looking at the text. I personally believe it was a theophany and of the second person of the Blessed Trinity. So you can dive into the Fathers and see different perspectives on that. Most importantly, though, Jacob wrestled with God, and he won by losing. He walked with a limp for the rest of his life as a memory of that awesome encounter that would change him forever.
Thank you so much for that call and for all your wonderful support there. Christian, really appreciate it. We have to take a quick break, but more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament. From the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important, this pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Gloria Purvis.
I'm Monsignor Charles Pope.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team says, men, step up.
Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Anonymous in Louisiana, you are up first this segment. You have Tim Staples to answer your question. Your question, please, Anonymous.
Hi, Tim.
Hi. Yes.
I have an atheist friend, and he claims that the Bible is sexist. And what he points to is 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33 and 35, and it's talked about women being silent in church. And I have trouble kind of explaining that to him, so I'm going to need some help here.
Oh, yeah, yeah. That's a great and a very important question. Well, first of all, that verse is terribly, terribly taken out of context by those who claim, you know, that St. Paul was a misogynist. And you know, first of all, when he says that the women should be silent in the church, that he's not talking in an absolute sense, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just back up three chapters, and he gives direction in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 4, of how women should prophesy or pray in the church. Prophesying means speaking forth the word of God in the context of the liturgical celebration. That's the context of 1 Corinthians 11. So he's not saying women can't speak in any sense. So what is he getting at? Again, 1 Corinthians 11 is very much focused on the public worship, the Mass, the liturgy. In fact, there's a sense in which we could say the whole letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul begins in the very first chapter hammering the Corinthians, you know, showing them their sins from schisms and divisions in chapter 1 to everything from, you know, chapter 5, a man sleeping with his stepmother, to all manner of sins in chapter 6, idolatry in chapter 8, on up to even folks getting drunk before church, right? And Paul definitely says that's a no-go in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But all of the motion here is moving up toward the gifts of the Spirit, chapters 12, 13, and 14, but all of them as they function, especially in verse 14 there in the public assembly. So I that's my long-winded way of saying that 1 Corinthians 14 is obviously talking about the public liturgy. And in this context, he's talking about ordained ministry. Paul will do something similar in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, where he also says, I allow not a woman to speak nor to usurp authority over the man. And then he gives an argument from both the order of creation and the order of redemption why men alone are bishops. And that leads right into the discussion of bishops and deacons and the qualifications in chapter 3. So most important here, we're talking about the public liturgy, and that's the context in which women are not to speak. That is just as 1 Corinthians 2:12. Not that they can't speak at all, but not in the context of officially speaking or proclaiming the gospel as an ordained minister, because that's not the role of women. Women are not to be ordained, and there are profound reasons for that, but that's another question. So does that help you at all? That'll get you started?
Yeah. So let me just kind of kind of repeat what you said. It's not saying that they can't speak at all.
Correct.
It says that they can't speak in the context of the liturgy.
Yeah, the ordained, they cannot take
right.
the function of the ordained or a cleric in the liturgical setting. There is a sense in which they can prophesy, like, for example, to be a reader. St. Paul, when he talks about it just three chapters earlier in 1 Corinthians 11:7, he says, when a woman prays or prophesies, she should have her head covered. She should be in submission to the man. And if you go back to verse 3, as well as down to verse 7, St. Paul again is talking about that official capacity being a minister. He shows how the man is the image and glory of God, the woman is the glory of man. That's not a put down to women. Actually, that's exalting women, because it's saying that the man is the image and glory of God, in as much as, you know, to use some philosophical language here, the man better images God, in as much as God is as Father. And I'm going to jump to the Catechism, paragraph 239 here. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says, when Scripture reveals God as Father, there's two essential things being revealed. One is that He is the first origin or the first cause of all things and transcendent authority. And secondly, He is the love of a parent for His children. Very important, though, that first origin, first cause of all things, transcendent authority, that's God the Father. He's transcendent, right? He creates. The creation is not Him. We are not pantheists, right? He transcends the creation, and He acts from the outside in. The man better symbolizes God the Father in that sense, because the man, just as God is that transcendent authority, so is the man. If you think about the conjugal act, it's the man who delivers the seed. The woman better images man, and that's what Paul's getting at in 1 Corinthians 11:7 when he says the woman is the glory of man. She symbolizes man, that is, mankind. This is why you'll often hear me say that men need to listen to women to teach them what it means to be a man, right? man, as in mankind, because the woman is better at it than we are. Yes, we better image God, transcendent authority. We're the first principle of life in the family. We deliver the seed. But the woman better images the creation, better images mankind, because she, by nature, receives better than we do. Her body is ordered toward receiving the seed and bringing forth life. Well, the Word of God is a seed. And so there's a sense in which we need to learn from women what it means to be man, that is, to be able to receive from God that grace so that we can get to heaven. We've got a goal of getting to heaven, and we can't do it on our own power. We need that receptivity that is so perfectly personified in the Blessed Virgin Mary and in the woman. So when you see it in that context of 1 Corinthians 11, as well as 1 Timothy chapter 2, and you see it here in 1 Corinthians 14 as well, he's talking about the hierarchical structure of nature as it relates to man, as well as the redemption as it relates to man and woman. So far from putting women down, he's showing the proper role of the man and the woman. We need both. You know, we used to say in our culture, vive la différence. And we need to bring that back, because our culture has become ugly today, because we've lost a sense of what it means to be man and to be woman. The simple revelation of Genesis chapter 1, male and female, he created them. We're fighting against in our culture today. And in failing to see that, we fail to see it. The greatness of Mary is not by her preaching at Pentecost. That's not her calling. The greatness of Mary is saying in her saying, let it be, right? She personifies what it is to be woman and to be man, as in mankind, in saying, let it be. Peter, perhaps, in a powerful way, and of course Jesus, but Peter personifies what it is to be man in proclaiming the gospel at Pentecost, going out as the priest, as the head of the family. But the bottom line is, my brother, we need both. And unfortunately, both sexes today are so confused that, you know, we need the simplicity of the gospel, male and female. He created them, I believe, to bring back sanity to our culture. And we do that in our one holy Catholic Church.
Anonymous, thank you very, very much for that call. Appreciate that. Were you quoting either Maurice Chevalier or Pepe Le Pew when you said "Vive la Difference"? I think it was Pepe Le Pew. Yeah. Hey, we've got a free book for you again. This one's on the early church fathers. You just go over to shop.catholic.com and you click on the early church fathers banner and you download a free ebook. It's called "Getting Started with the Early Church Fathers." Go get it today.
Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Many evangelicals see this passage as an indication that baptism is not necessary for salvation. But is this true? The answer is no, and here are some reasons why. First, I don't think Paul meant, I don't have authorization to baptize. If that were true, well then he would have acted in disobedience when he baptized Crispus, Gaius, and the household of Stephanus, which he tells us about in the preceding verses. But we don't want to say that. It's more likely Paul was being hyperbolic in order to stress, one, the focus of his ministry, which was to preach, and two, it doesn't matter by whom you're baptized, which was the topic of discussion within context. Is Paul denying the necessity of baptism? I don't think so. I'm Carlo Broussard with The Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
And we need to pray for all our world leaders and all those who are in such danger. See, in a day and age where people are getting further away from God, you get further away from goodness. Only God is good. You remember what our Lord said one day? Why do you call me good? He said, only God is good. Only God.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Boomsticks back in the house. That's what they call you. Don't like Nikki Boomsticks. You prefer Big Daddy Nick, right? All right. We'll call you Big Daddy Nick. Tim's going to keep calling you St. Nicholas. 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll try to get you in. It's very busy when we do these open forums, particularly when we do 2 hours with Tim. There's going to be lots of calls. But I do want to take a question from YouTube today. This gentleman was commenting on YouTube that he's having trouble dialing internationally to get through to us, and I wanted to take his question. His name is, I believe it's pronounced Hakan, and he says, I live in Istanbul, have been studying Christianity for about 1 year, and I have come to conclude that Christianity is the true religion. My first question is, how does the Catholic Church justify the usage of statues given the Old Testament prohibition of them? Right. My second question is, how does the whole catechumen and initiation process work?
Great, Hakan. Wonderful questions. Well, first of all, we need to look carefully at the nature when you say that statues and use of statues is prohibited. We have to qualify that. If you go to Exodus chapter 20, for example, the Ten Commandments, you do have, right from the start there in verse 1, the first commandment, thou shalt not make any graven image of any likeness of anything, be it in heaven or on earth or under the sea. That is a prohibition. However, that's only half of it. The key is you have to read the second half, and thou shalt not bow down and adore them. So the Old Testament does not, contrary to a very popular myth among some Protestants, mostly evangelicals, Pentecostals, fundamentalists, a popular misconception is that God condemns the making or the use of statues. He does not. He condemns idolatry, that is, the worshiping of statues. And here's how you can prove that, Hakan. If you go just five chapters later to Exodus 25, verse 18, same God speaking to the same Moses. He then commands Moses to build the Ark of the Covenant. And in verse 18, he says, thou shalt make two golden cherubim out of beaten gold. And he describes to Moses how he was to build these two enormous golden angels. These are statues to be placed over the holiest place in all of Israel, over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Also, if you go to Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, you will see when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they began to complain and rebel against God, and God sent a plague of serpents or snakes, and they were biting them, and they were dying. Moses then intercedes for them, and God has mercy. But how does God communicate his mercy? He commands Moses to make a brazen serpent, put it up on a pole, and when the children of Israel looked to it, they would be healed from the poison of the snake. So we know in the New Testament that snake would become, according to John 3, verses, I think, 11 and 12, a type of Jesus Christ. But notice, he uses the statues in order to be the conduit of his grace and his healing. Now, there's another point that needs to be made, though, Hakan, because one thing that differentiates the Old from the New Testaments is while our Protestant friends are dead wrong when they say God condemns the making of or use of statues. That's simply false. However, God did condemn the making of an image of him, that is, of God himself. But God tells us why. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, God says to and through Moses to the people of God, He commanded them not to make an image of him when they were coming out of Egypt because, he says, I took no form among you. And so that's why he commanded them not to make any images of him. However, in the New Testament, we have an entirely different economy. Why? Because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In fact, In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, St. Paul says that Jesus Christ is the firstborn. He is the image of God, the firstborn of all creation. But I love the way he says the image of God. That word image is eikon or icon. So Jesus, if you go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Hakan, in Philippians 2, 5, the scripture says, Christ, though he was in the form of God, in forme theou in Greek, which means he was God, in the form of God, he thought his equality with God not something to be clung to, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a man. Right? So here we have God taking on a form which opens up an entire new economy of iconography. Jesus is the icon of the Father, according to Colossians 1:15, and all of us, the saints, in him as well. So we have icons of all the saints and so forth. Why? Because their dignity, their greatness, their goodness comes from Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate. So it's a great question, Hakan. I hope this is helpful for you. And if you need more help, check us out at Catholic.com. You can get a hold of our apologists through Catholic.com. And we have literally, Hakan, tens of thousands of pages of free information for you at Catholic.com.
And if he wants to know about the catechumen and initiation process, just can probably best thing to do is go by a parish, find a Catholic parish and go.
That's right. If there is a Catholic parish in your area, yes, you want to just ask the priest, but it's a wonderful process. I went through it myself here in the United States. It's called the RCIA program. I went through it when I converted from Protestant to Catholic. Now, of course, it'll be a little bit different for you, who I'm assuming is not baptized. You will become a catechumen, but it's a wonderful process where you will learn tons about the Catholic faith to the point where when you finally decide to come into full communion with the Church, you will know that this is precisely where God wants you to be. God bless you, and please, my brother, stay in touch with us, okay? God bless you.
Thank you so much, Hakan, and thanks for everybody at YouTube for making sure we got in touch with them. Let's go to Marianne in North Carolina, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Channel 130. Marianne, your question for Tim.
Hey, are you there?
Yes, we are. Hi.
Hey, Tim.
Yes.
So, yeah, I'm calling. I am the medical power of attorney for my parents, and they're in their upper 80s, and we have been having conversation about end-of-life decisions and primarily hospice, and I just wanted to know, what is the Catholic perspective and recommendation on hospice care?
Yeah, well, the Catholic Church, of course, is all in favor. Wonderful little section of the Catechism, actually on euthanasia, in paragraphs 2276 through 2279, talks about the sacred nature of palliative care, which includes, of course, hospice care. It's a very sacred thing in the Catholic Church. It's very close to the heart of Jesus. That is taking care of the poor and the sick. Of course, the corporal works of mercy being so dear to our Lord's heart. And of course, in Matthew 25, the scripture says we'll be judged by God in accordance with, along with the spiritual works of mercy, of course, but the corporal works of mercy. So hospice care is very much encouraged, of course, with caveats. We want to be sure, and I know in my family we went through this with my father 3 years ago. He stayed at home with my mom. He died of complications with regard to dementia or Alzheimer's, and he stayed at home as long as he could. But in the last few days, he was in hospice care, and it was absolutely wonderful. He ended up dying peacefully with, unfortunately, I was in Australia. Couldn't get back, but with my brother Ted, my mother, and it was a really good experience. So, of course, we've got to keep our heads up, understand that the folks involved in hospice care understand that we do not believe in euthanasia, and that's why I recommend you check out the paragraphs there, 2276 through 2279, because it beautifully sort of explicates the sacred nature of palliative care, and that we believe so strongly it's part of our mission as Christians to minister to the sick and the dying. And you know, while we encourage the sick to suffer well, we also, of course, use every form of palliative care that is licit that we can. In fact, here in paragraph 2279, the Catechism says the use of painkillers to alleviate the sufferings of the dying, even at the risk of shortening their days, can be morally in conformity with human dignity if death is not willed as either an end or a means, but only foreseen and tolerated as inevitable. Palliative care is a special form of disinterested charity. As such, it should be encouraged. It's a very sacred thing. And so we will certainly pray for you with regard to your decisions involving hospice care. And another thing I'll add is the beautiful thing about hospice care is it really does, in our case, my mom was moved, or my father was moved from my mom's house to my brother Mike's house. He has a large house and was able to accommodate them. And it really brings the family together. And the medical care comes right into your home, and it really is a special time. It's a sacred time, as I said. So God bless you. Was there anything specific you wanted to ask about, though, beyond that?
I guess the specifics of it were like, you know, my mom says that she doesn't want hospice because they hold back nourishment and hold back fluids. And so, you know, in her mind, she right. sees that as promoting death rather than promoting life.
Right. And that's an oversimplification, because that's why I said we have to have our heads up and be involved and understand right. you need to talk to the folks involved in the hospice care about your belief as a Catholic, as we did, so that we believe food and hydration is a right as long as the body is able to receive it. Now, of course, there does come that point where food and hydration can actually harm a person once the body is shutting down and can no longer metabolize it. You know, that's when you do have to pull it, but it is an essential right as long as the person is able to receive it. And if you explain it to them, you know, and I can tell you from experience that they're absolutely fine with it. But again, it's all about being involved in that hospice care and just being sure that those involved understand your Catholic faith on this.
Okay. All right. Perfect.
All
well,
right.
Thank you so much. I appreciate that.
God bless you. And we will pray for you. Stay in touch, okay?
Thank you. I will. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Marianne. So hospice, it started as a Catholic thing, but there's lots of different hospice
there
now,
is.
Right? Like there's,
yeah.
So you it's variable, maybe the quality of the
it
understanding
is,
of end of life stuff.
And you know what? You always you hear horror stories of exactly what that woman was fearing, and that's a horrible thing. And so the family really does have to be involved. But I find that the folks involved, generally speaking, are wonderful people who love people, and they're there to help. You know, and so, you know, again, it's all about being involved. The most beautiful thing is it does force you to be involved. You know, too often in our culture, we, we ship them off somewhere and don't see them any longer. But when the care comes right into your home, he or she is there with you. That really helps in the process, generally speaking. But again, you know, in our culture, and I appreciate the caller, because we live in a culture that has gone insane. John Paul coined the phrase culture of death.
Yeah, right.
I mean, it says it in three words as powerfully as you can. Culture of death. And this is what we live in. We live in a culture that has lost a sense of the dignity of the human person that the Catechism emphasizes here in paragraph 2279. And when that's lost, that's when you lose everything. And you can get to that point where the folks involved, in a sort of false sense of compassion even, they say, we want to put her down. And so we do have to be careful and be on it and understand We don't believe grandma is a dog. She's a human being, created in the image and likeness of God. So as long as you're on top of it, you can take care of that stuff preemptively.
Marianne, thanks again for that call. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest for both hours. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. And if you haven't called yet, 888-318-7884.